This morning we turn to the book of Job in chapter 35. The book of Job and chapter 35 and verse 14. Although thou sayest, thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore, trust thou in him. The book of Job, chapter 35, and verse 14. Now, Job, as you will well remember, I'm sure, suffered many various and dreadful calamities, which are described in some for us in chapter 1 of this book. And after the suffering of these things, three friends came to visit him, ostensibly to express their sympathy, though it turned out to be hardly sympathy. Their names were Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. The body of the book of Job is taken up with their conversations with Job. And if you study the book carefully, you'll see that these words of the friends come in three cycles. One speaks, and the second and third, and Job replies, and then another cycle begins, and the first speaks again, and the second speaks, and the third, and Job speaks again, and so on to the third. Cycle one takes us more or less from chapter 4 to 14, and the burden of that section of the book, what these friends are saying, basically is this, that God is absolutely righteous. Then we enter a second cycle from 15 to 21, and we hear these friends all over again. But this time the emphasis is slightly different. They are saying that the wicked are dealt with in this world by a righteous God, and sin is judged. And then we come to a third cycle, which takes us from 22 to 27, in which they match these things together, that God is righteous and the wicked are judged. And they turn the light upon Job and conclude that afflicted Job must therefore have sinned. Now, after all these men have had their say, a young man called Elihu speaks, and he begins in chapter 32 of the book. He seems to have been there from the very beginning when the other comforters were speaking, but he waited till they'd said everything they wanted to say. He was a young man, he deferred to them and gave way to their wisdom. And then he speaks. Now, the thing about Elihu is that we could find fault with some things that he says, or the way he says them, but he does seem to be somewhat more temperate than the others. And when at the end of the book, God censures the three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, it's very noticeable that he doesn't actually condemn Elihu. And in this chapter 35, Elihu makes mention of God's supreme greatness, and he grapples with the problem of unanswered prayer, particularly as that relates to poor Job. And in this particular verse, chapter 35:14, Elihu exhorts Job to place his confidence in God, to rest assured that God will do right, and therefore to be unmoved, patiently waiting for God to hear his prayer and come to his relief. That is the gist of it. But here we are in verse 14. And what we have in verse 14 are three things. First of all, a very severe trial. Thou sayest, he addresses Job, thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. Secondly, we have a very relevant truth from this young man, Elihu. Yet judgment is before him. And thirdly, we have a very beautiful trust. Concluding the verse, therefore, trust thou in him. Three things then. The first is this, a very severe trial. And it is Elihu who causes the spotlight to come upon Job's affliction here. And perhaps more particularly what is going on in Job's heart. He is being tried beyond that trial which most men have. And he has said, surely God will not appear for me. I shall not see him. And that reveals the true gravity of his state. That he's a man undergoing not only trouble but temptation. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. Now, it's difficult to tell at the first what it is to which Elihu is referring here. Has Job said something of that nature? Well, the nearest that Job has come to it is back in chapter 23. And in verse 3 of that chapter, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And then in 8 and 9, he has said things even more pertinent to our verse. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Now, the sum of what Job is saying here is that he's in such a circumstance and condition as it seems that God is hiding himself, that God is nowhere to be found, that God has forsaken him. And Job has concluded, that's not likely to change. Thou hast said, thou shalt not see him. So Job has concluded that there is little hope of God relieving his extremity. There's little hope of God drawing near to him, strengthening him, delivering him. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. I want to pause there for a moment and just examine that in a little further detail. What does a man mean when he says such things as is here attributed to him? Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. I think there are several things, without doubt, in Elihu's mind here, describing the way Job has been thinking. Thou hast said, thou shalt not see him. The first thing is this, that although Job might seek God for help, for support, for freedom from his afflictions, his seeking was to no avail. He sought the Lord, but somehow he could not find him. He pursued him in prayer, but God seemed distant, ever increasingly distant from him. And Job says, in effect, I've tried it and failed. I have sought him and I have not found him. And it appears to me that it's going to continue like that. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. We know what that is, do we not? When we feel that we've prayed over something for a long time and we've expressed our concerns before God and maybe poured out our hearts in his presence, and there has been no response. And we've reached the point where we feel there won't be any response. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. Now the second thing those words mean is this, that to Job, God seemed to be indifferent to his prayers, to his cries. It wasn't just that he couldn't discover God in prayer, though that was grievous enough. But he had the feeling coming to him constantly that God didn't care. That's why he couldn't find him. He wasn't making himself accessible to Job. He wasn't allowing himself to be found. And there was an underlying greater problem there, that God didn't care too much. What happened to Job? Verse 12, there they cry, but none giveth answer. That's just how it was. But the silence wasn't that God didn't know that he was praying. It was that God didn't care that he was praying. You may be able to deal with unanswered prayer, but you will find it much more difficult to an apparently unsympathetic God. Thou sayest, Job, thou shalt not see him. I cannot overcome the reluctance of God. I cannot overcome the reticence of God to act on my behalf. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. No hope of it. No hope of it at all. And thirdly, all the while that this is going on, I'm praying. God is not concerned. My life is becoming more and more complicated and more stressful. Providence is strange indeed, and it looks as if God is not arranging things in any way. He's not directing me in any way. I lurch from one crisis to another, from one grief to another. And where is God? He doesn't answer prayer. He doesn't appear to be troubled. And he doesn't even appear to be ordering my life, even in some remote way. And it seems that my life is out of control, taking me from one disaster to another. It's only going to get worse. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. The fourth thing suggested here is that Job has been pleading with God for so long, and there's just been total delay. His state is no better for it. He thought that by his urgent pleas and prayers, something might have worked, something might have turned in his life, but it all appeared to no avail at all. And it brings us to the very edge, doesn't it? Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. Waste of time. Waste of space. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. Of course, one would need to introduce at that point there may be long, torturous delay. But that does not mean that it has all been futile. God's ways are a great deep, and therefore they are sometimes baffling to us. God may be proving us before he responds positively to us, proving our faith and our hope. It may be that God is preparing good that's going to come to us, but is taking time to prepare the solution to our great problem. Well, Job is not ready to consider these things or to proceed along those lines. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. In other words, Job is saying, I'll never see this mess cleared up. I'll never see order in this chaos. I'll never see God leading me out. A fifth thing, I think, included in these words, thou sayest thou shalt not see her, is this. As far as Job was concerned, and he tried to look like a reasonable man upon his life, but there was not even the smallest sign that God's favor was returning to him. You see, if God had given what Psalm 86 calls a token for good, just some little indication that he loved Job, that he intended to do him good, that in the future it would be well, just a slight hint of that, sign of that, there's nothing. Well, we've reached that point, I'm sure, many of us. No glimmer on the horizon. No chink of light. Not even the faintest hope. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. Two more things here before I pass on. Spiritually, Job felt it was as bad as it could be. Spiritually, he was in the dark. He walked in darkness, as the prophet says, and had no light. It seemed that God had turned away. It seemed that he had been cast out. And that was the hardest affliction of all, to feel deserted. Very time that he needed God, God was not there for him. And if God can't rally to me when I'm like this, then sure it is, concludes Job, that he never will rally. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. And of course, the final thing included here is that Job took serious account of the fact that was confronting him, that God was not manifesting himself to deliver him. Trial after trial, matched by prayer after prayer, matched by silence after silence. What I need, says Job, is for God to appear in his providence and extricate me from these troubles and comfort me on every side and grant me a better life. And it's not going to happen, Job says. Elihu knew what he was thinking. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. Awful when we're in that state, is it not? When we are this despondent. There is depression, and there is despair. In depression we might have the vestige of a hope, but in despair we have no hope at all. Job was dangerously close to the edge, dividing one from the other. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. In effect, he's given me up. He's failed me. And he's not going to change his mind. I have no faith that things will change. Thou sayest, thou shalt not see him. A very severe trial. This is followed, secondly, by a very relevant truth. The truth comes from Elihu. And here it is. Yet judgment is before him. Now the word judgment here means A, that God is just, as should any dispenser of judgment be, and B, that being just judgment or response is being considered. The king's strength, Psalm 99, also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Meaning that God will do right. And you will see ere long that God justifies his procedure. And God will vindicate his dealings with you. Judgment is before him. Now, it was a very relevant truth, and it's one that Job needed to hear, and I suspect it's one that if we are similarly tried in any degree, like Job, one we need to take account of too. Yet judgment is before him. What is it that Elihu is declaring to Job here? What is this relevant truth? Well, first of all, it is that God is a just God in himself. Job, you've begun to think evil of God. And you've begun in your heart to disapprove of God's equity. As if God has wronged you. Now says Elihu, I wish to affirm something which you do well to take to heart. Just is he. A just God. And a Saviour. And there is nothing in him of wrong or evil. My first foundational statement to you, Job, is that God is unerringly just and right. And he will never do evil. He cannot be tempted by it. Neither will he tempt any man to it. Secondly, judgment is before him. Elihu means a being who he is. He will always act according to his nature. He will always act in equity and in faithfulness. Why? Because he can't deny himself. He has got to be what he is. He has got to proceed as his nature dictates. If he is straight, the God of righteousness, then banish the thought that he has done you ill. Thirdly, says Elihu to Job, your case is before this God, who is inherently just, and whose ways are just and right and holy. Judgment is before him. Now, one of the things intended by those last two words, before him, is this. That in this particular case, Job, God is considering you. And he is considering your present situation. The God who's considering it is not in any way twisted or perverse. But he's a just God with whom his judgment and the outcome of these considerations is going to be right. Because it's going to be worthy. And it's going to appear to angels and to men that as for God, his way is perfect. He is just. He acts justly. And because your case is presently under consideration, he's going to respond in righteousness to you. Judgment is before him. Now, says Elihu, for a young man, he's extremely wise. Says Elihu, I concede it doesn't look like that. I concede that his dealings with you at the present time are beyond you. That you can't make them out, you can't explain them to your own satisfaction. His way is in the sea and his footsteps are not known. Or the depth of his judgments. A Job, don't look at what you can't possibly understand, but look up to the God who is working out his sovereign will. and know that however confusing life may be, God is not confused. Judgment is before him. In other words, he knows what he's doing. And he's steering everything to a predetermined end. And the end is right, Job. And you'll see it one day. Judgment is before him. So where is it going to end? God cannot ignore all those prayers. That's not right. God cannot abandon the afflicted in his misery. That's not right. God cannot forsake you at the hour of your deepest need. That's not right. He cannot cease to love those he's everlastingly loved. That's not right. He cannot break his covenant that he will order everything well for you. That's not right. He cannot disown you as a father would a son. That's not right. Judgment is before him. It's going to be right, Job. God is going to make it right. I know you can't see it. And I know you have real doubt about it. But judgment is before him. And whatever he does at last is going to be right. And he's going to attend to the man who's pitifully cast down. He's going to attend to the soul that has no hope but in God. Because he's right. And he doeth right. So Job, judgment is with him. Even now, everything is working. Even now, you can see it. Unbelief scams his work in vain. Don't you dare judge his work. But believe his word that everything is working together for good to them that love God. And the good that may lie underground is going to surface before long. And you will see what he's been doing all the time you've been praying. You will see what he's been preparing all the time that you've been weeping. It will break ground. And you then and I will be together. And we shall see eye to eye. And you will say to me, judgment is before him. And the perfection of God's will is not now to be doubted. He has said it shall be well with the righteous. And it is well. My believing friend, don't you think that things are in total confusion, that God has died, that prayer is redundant, that hope is perished, that life is black? Don't believe that. For God has not vacated his throne. He is still the God of providence. And he is still ordering your estate. Judgment is before him. very severe trial, a very relevant truth. And thirdly and lastly, a very beautiful trust. Never did Elihu speak so well. Therefore, he says, trust thou in him. In the upheaval of the present, in the very storm of life, place your confidence in God. Bring all your sorrows and your disappointments and your heartaches to him, and leave it all in his hands. Lay hold of the promise that he's given in his word and stagger not at it in unbelief. Job, rest in God's enduring love and God's almighty power. He lives. And he loves you still and cares for you dearly. Therefore, rest on him. And since everything rests with him, since he orders all things after the counsel of his will, and since he is your God, in the darkest hour, hope in God. For he will appear. He will do right. And he will prove worthy of your trust. What Elihu said to Job, I say to you all this morning, however difficult your life, whatever the turmoil, whatever the inconsolable sadness of the present time, trust thou in him. He will not fail you. Amen. Psalm 94, 14 through to 19. The tune Rest, 91. Psalm 94, 14 to 19. For sure, the Lord will not cast off those that his people be.
Who will rise? When I had uttered this word, my wisdom slipped away. Thy mercy held me up, O Lord. Thy goodness did me stay. My soul rest it be overcharged, thy comforts to delight.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.